Why do you choose to support the Lady Fatima Trust?
Because I think it's a charity that that extends very wide. It does a lot for the needy, people who need. Also, I think it is for the deprived, people who certainly have no access to any medical. This thing, it provides that.
I'm very impressed by such a large charity that can run with zero overheads being paid to people who work for the charity. I have never come across a charity who functions this well by just volunteers. And that means that every single penny that people give goes directly to men, women and children in need across the world. And you have to support that.
I was impressed with the genuine work they do. Their presentation of the work is quite successful. They convinced me that the donation genuinely get to the right people with the zero administration charge.
They provide a lot for the Muslim community, not only the Shia community, but the Muslim community at large.
As a mother of two daughters, the projects that take care of orphans and put them with families and then raise the families out of poverty by giving them microfinance, all of this is actually world-changing. What's important about the Lady Fatima Trust's work isn't that they give to the poorest, it's that they want to raise the poorest out of poverty by giving them self-worth and a means to support themselves.
I think the wide-ranging area they cover is part of their success. We have a lot of Muslim people in need in Pakistan, in India, in Iran.
When there are projects in Gaza to take care of children who've lost family members there and the very poorest members of society, who are under constant bombardment and suffering psychological trauma, when you send doctors there to help and to relieve that agony, well, that I just feel a great joy.
يقول أهلك Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the most kind, the most merciful. Distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, Salaamu Alaikum, good evening. May I start by welcoming you to the Lady Fatima annual charity gala dinner and thanking you for attending our sixth such event. On behalf of all the trustees and volunteers, we are deeply honored that you are here this evening. Your presence shows that you care about the trust and the work we endeavor to carry out. The Lady Fatima Trust is a non-profit, faith-based humanitarian organization. Our mission is to empower the world's poorest lifting, not by giving them handouts, but by giving them a hand up, lifting them out of poverty with dignity, not merely charity. We are committed to sustainable projects such which assist people by reducing rather than increasing their dependence on humanitarian aid. Last year, I'm pleased to announce that we again saw continued growth and expansion of the trust. Alhamdulillah, thanks to you. We operate on the basis of zero administration fees. This means that each and every penny you donate goes directly to changing the lives of those in need. Through microfinance initiatives, education, orphan care, health care, and the provision of water, the trust has significantly contributed to poverty reduction in the areas in which we operate. In addition, coordinated emergencies relief response has provided essentials such as food, clothing, and shelter to victims of natural disasters. Over the past year, our projects have been carried out across the globe, starting from Indonesia, Burma, Afghanistan, India, Pakistan, Kashmir, Bangladesh, Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, Gaza, and Africa. This evening's program will focus on sustainable development, for it is only through such projects that a lasting solution to poverty can be found. Our only wish is that you will help us to raise the money that will continue to fund microfinance projects, education, and support for orphans and post-emergency relief. Ladies and gentlemen, those of you who were present in the fifth gala dinner, remember when I mentioned that Iraq is known as the country of orphans, whereas Lebanon is known as the country of cluster bombs for the reasons we all know. Man-made disaster has since not stopped. We are faced with hundreds, if not thousands, of widows and orphans in Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iraq, Lebanon, Gaza, former having suffered natural flood disaster, putting thousands of families homeless. Ladies and gentlemen, starting from end of last year, cries of human assistance for widows, orphans, injured from the countries demanding democratic rights has started to echo in our ears. It is our human moral obligation to assist in any form we can. According to UNICEF, 25,000 children die each day due to poverty. Think that for a moment. Imagine your own children, how happy and replete they are. What pain do those children and their parents go through? For such figure to exist in this age of plenty, 25,000 children a day, victims of silent killers, poverty, hunger, preventable diseases, and illness. In Surah Baqarah, verse 261, we are told, and I quote, "The parable of those who spend their poverty in the way of Allah is as the parable of a grain growing 7 years with 100 grains in every year. And Allah multiplies for whom He pleases, and Allah is ample giving, knowing," unquote. A person inquired from Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, "What is the best charity?" Imam alayhi salam replied, "One who himself does not possess anything but toils and earns and gives in the way of Allah. Have you not seen the ayah in Quran, verse number 8 and 9, the Quranic verse 76, Surah Ad-Dahr, and I quote, "And in spite of their own needs, they give food for His love to the poor and the orphans and the captive, saying, 'We feed you only for the sake of Allah. We do not seek any recompense from you, nor even thanks.'" Unquote. This ayah reminds us of the selfless acts of Bibi Fatima alayhi salam in caring for the needy in society and putting their needs above her and her family's requirements. Children are all too often the innocent victims of war, natural disasters, and poverty, forced to fend for themselves and more, to supporting their families, they are unable to attend school. This lack of education hinders their development, halting their chances of breaking free from the cycle of poverty. Brothers and sisters, I stand in front of you, stretching my hands out as a beggar. Please, before you start your evening meal, make a pledge for the number of orphans you will sponsor. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "There is a house in heaven called the House of Happiness, which none shall ever enter except those who have made the orphans of the believers happy." Unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, it costs just 65 pence a day, or £20 per month, to sponsor an orphan. This support changes the course of a young life. The trust has established sponsorship programs in Gaza, Iraq, Iran, and Pakistan, in the hope of alleviating their suffering and relieving them of some of their responsibilities. I request you to do something great today. Sponsor at least one orphan. Lady Fatima Trust believes everyone has the right to an education, and we have been funding educational grants in India, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, Lebanon, Afghanistan, and Gaza. With the assistance of educated refugees, informal schools have also been established to educate Afghan and Iraqi children living in Iran. Since opening its door in 2009, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam's skill training school center in Iran has seen 32 trainee graduates. Some of the mothers are now sewing for their families, thus earning their own incomes. In Gaza, the trust is sponsoring students at Atfaluna school who have learning problems, are deaf, or virtually impaired. Without your support, ladies and gentlemen, children would not go to school and would almost certainly end up in the workshop doing child labor. Higher education is also very costly, especially in Lebanon. The trust has assisted many bright students in continuing their university education in Lebanon and Pakistan. With this in mind, ladies and gentlemen, and given such a wonderful opportunity, I urge you to do something amazing tonight. To dig deep for the reward of giving, which only the Almighty knows the reward of this act. Let me share you with an educational appeal that touched me more than many others I consider this year. Basit Khwaja belongs to a poor family from Pakistan. His father was a fruit seller. His mother was a teacher in a government school. It was her dream that her son becomes a doctor. To achieve that, she sold her house, ornaments. She got herself retired from school, and her pension was used to send her son to attain medical education in China. Basit is studying in the 8th semester. He has now exhausted all the family resources to continue his studies. His mother is sadly now sick. Her dream is for her son to complete his education. Well, ladies and gentlemen, thanks to your support, Basit's mother's dream of her son becoming a doctor will come true. The remainder of his education is being paid by the Lady Fatima Trust.
I represent Madinatul Ilm Charitable Trust. We are the partner organization of Lady Fatima Trust in Pakistan. And today I bring to you one of our most successful cases of student support. Someone who's really gone through a miraculous journey in life, somebody who acknowledges his success thanks in large part to the support that he received from Lady Fatima Trust. I'm joined, of course, by Basit Ali Khaja, soon to become Dr. Basit Ali Khaja, who's just about to graduate from a university in China with an MBBS.
Sir, in the first 2 years, it was not so difficult because my family was well established. My mom was teacher and my dad was also working at some good jobs. But after that, after 2 years, we then suffered from crisis and all our resources, they exhausted. And so at once I thought that it will be no more for me to study further. But after that, I came here back to Pakistan and someone told me about MICT. I think it's their support. Just because of that, I'm here.
So how important was it for you to receive support from Lady Fatima Trust, which has really funded your education in China?
So without it, as I told you, my all resources were exhausted. So it couldn't have been possible.
As you can see, this is a big success story that we are very proud of. And someone who we hope, all of us hope, especially Lady Fatima Trust, we really hope could become a source of great inspiration for other young men and women to follow in Pakistan and around the world.
Healthcare is a luxury we take for granted, but the demands in all parts of the developing world remains acute. The medical referral project is a means by which we are assisting desperate Iraqi and Afghani refugees in Iran to gain medical treatment. This program needs monthly funding of £7,000 to £9,000. These funds then treat an average of 100 patients. Treatments range from routine medical care to life-saving procedures. 5,593 patients have been treated on this program since it began in October 2005 till the end of March 2011. Alhamdulillah. The Karbala Eye Clinic in Iraq was set up in 2005 for patients unable to afford a treatment in commercial facilities. Something as simple as providing reading glasses or removing a cataract can enable a person to continue work and provide care for their family. Nearly 81,564 patients have been treated at the clinic thus far. The trust has also funded cataract eye camps in Pakistan, Kashmir, Tanzania, Madagascar. Each cataract procedure only costs £25 and can give someone back the gift of sight. Let me share you with a cataract case that touched me deeply this year. Imagine you are a father of two wonderful, intelligent children, a girl and a boy, aged 5 and 6. Imagine that one day their teacher calls and tells you that they don't perform well in the class. Imagine how that night you sit down to study with your children and realize that they cannot read books. They have trouble with their eyes. Imagine you take them to a doctor. Although you can hardly afford to pay his fees, to have their eyes examined. Imagine the doctor tells you that your beloved children have cataract in both eyes, that their vision will diminish slowly until they will become completely blind. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, then being told that there is a cure to your children's blindness, a simple operation, but that surgery for both your children will cost 10 times your monthly income. This is the story of Farid Al-Haq, a poor Pakistani factory worker. After the visit to the doctor, Farid came home in despair. How could he face his wife? What should he tell Huma and Suleiman, who asked, and I quote, "Baba, why didn't the doctor give us no medicine to make our eyes well?" Unquote. Thanks to the generosity of the donors, both the children received cataract surgery an intraocular lens implant in their eye, in their left eyes on 28th of March 2011. Completely free of charge, both children were overjoyed when the dressings of their eyes were removed. They had never been able to see that well. Surgery for the right eye will be performed soon, inshallah. Giving them completely normal vision, imagine their parents' joy, brothers and sisters, to know that instead of life as a beggar, a bright future at last awaits their children. Ladies and gentlemen, there are still thousands of such cases awaiting your assistance. Therefore, before you leave for home, I urge you, sign a sending mandate to cover the cost of one operation per month. This will help the trust to give sights to 360 men, women, and children a month. The trust continues to assist amputees in Tanzania in having prostrate limbs fitted. So far, a total of 200 patients have been assisted.
The Philanthropic Association for Disabled Care is a charitable institution working with disabled children in the south of Lebanon. In the centre, handicapped children receive rehabilitative care. This includes speech therapy, physiotherapy, and occupational therapy. These treatments have been proven to significantly help change the life of the child. As a result, the child will no longer become a burden to society with nothing to contribute. However, treatment to rehabilitate a disabled person is often long-term and very expensive. Many parents who bring their severely disabled child to the centre are initially overjoyed to hear that treatment is possible and that the child will become better, but then almost despair when they hear about the cost involved. Since February 2007, LFT provides part of the treatment cost of 94 girls and boys with severe disabilities. They all come from very poor families who would not be able to pay for their child's treatment without assistance.
As you heard, in January 2007, LFT began to support the long-term treatment of over 100 severely handicapped children in Lebanon. Its partner, the AIL, has a well-equipped treatment center where children receive, among other treatments, speech therapy, physiotherapy, and therapy of disorder of movement, and the occupational therapy. As EIL is a non-governmental organization and does not receive support from the government, from the Lebanese government, families need to pay for treatment costs. Many little patients come from poor families. Other families have no more than one handicapped children. Such families are unable to pay the full price of the treatment and need assistance. Alhamdulillah. It is a shocking, brothers and sisters, to realize that over one-sixth of the world's population have no access to safe drinking water. This is around 2.5 billion live without basic sanitation as well. Our trust has water project providing cleaning drinking water in Gaza, India, Pakistan, and Afghanistan. To date, nearly 111 wells have been dug, 3 irrigation systems in Afghanistan. This project is named in the memory of Bibi Sakina alayhi salam. In addition, 10 hand pumps installed at the village of Dhoka, Basharat district, Dera Ismail Khan in Pakistan. By giving the poorest communities access to microfinance scheme, many people have managed to break the cycle of poverty and take ownership of their lives. Such projects have included providing a family with a sewing machine, a milking cow, or a grant to set up a small business, allowing them to earn their own living with dignity.
The reality of poverty has a powerful effect on daily life across Pakistan. Almost one-third of the country's population lives in extreme poverty. For Pakistan, this isn't short of an explosive situation. Many of Pakistan's poor go to bed without food every night. In this background, Lady Fatima Trust has worked in partnership with Madinatul Ilm Charitable Trust to put people back to work. An inspiring case is that of Hashim Ali, who has been in a wheelchair throughout his adult life after a childhood accident. Today, through a generous grant from Lady Fatima Trust, Hashim Ali has got his own shop where he spends time stitching for women of his neighborhood in Rawalpindi. Another beneficiary of LFT's generous support is Ghazanfar Ali. Trained as a mechanic, Ghazanfar was forced to work at a shop on a limited income. Every month he had to borrow to settle his bills. Through Madinatul Ilm Charitable Trust, he sent a request to Lady Fatima Trust to buy some equipment for setting up his own shop. As a skilled mechanic, he now has no shortage of customers.
My own shop has completely changed my life. I have now paid off my loans. What is even better is that I don't have to take any new loans. We have enough food at home and my children go to school.
These people have no hope in life except for the support they receive through groups like Lady Fatima Trust, working in partnership with Madinatul Ilm Charitable Trust in Pakistan. While Pakistan's rich go about their daily lives of luxury, the country's poor suffer badly. In the homes of the poor, there is no electricity, no gas for cooking, and often no promise of a water supply. Only hope for a better future comes from the support they receive in part through the commendable work of groups like Lady Fatima Trust.
When emergencies and disasters arise, the trust also responds. We have been working on the ground since the flood hit Pakistan last year. Over 20 million people were affected and over 2.2 million hectares of farmland submerged. Initially, 200 tons of emergency food stock was delivered to stricken communities. Thereafter, the trust has been involved with the construction of housing to help those displaced by the floods. As of today, we have built 20 houses. There are many more families waiting to have shelter, currently living in tents.
The devastating floods of 2010 in Pakistan have brought about new challenges for scores of people. Today, the misery is far from over. In Pakistan, Lady Fatima Trust works in close collaboration with Madinatul Ilm Charitable Trust. Working from our base in Rawalpindi, LFT and MICT remain dedicated to a variety of charitable initiatives, including support for flood victims. After the floods forced more than 2 million people out of their homes across Pakistan, LFT's generous support helped MICT mobilize emergency food rations for thousands of people who were forced under the open sky. For many of those victims, the arrival of food trucks bearing the LFT logo literally made the difference between survival and starvation. It was the first crucial step that helped men, women, and children in remote parts of Pakistan to begin rebuilding their lives. Some wanted help to establish makeshift schools, and we were there to support them. Others faced medical catastrophes, and we raised funds to the best of our ability to help these victims. MICT, with the support of LFT, has built up a small but robust network of volunteers. Our goal is fundamentally to ensure timely completion of projects with full accountability to our donors.
Today, we can confidently claim that our work has helped thousands of people in deep distress. This is a model of a very successful partnership. The credit for our success, however, goes to the timely and generous financial support from Lady Fatima Trust. Without LFT's financial support, MICT would not have managed to reach out to Pakistan's flood victims.
A project to begin rebuilding homes through Al Murtaza Model Colony Initiative has begun, providing a model for the future. We at MICT aim to broaden our efforts. With further support, our plan is to replicate projects like Al Murtaza Model Colony. Our hope is to eventually facilitate the people left homeless owing to the floods return to a point where they can begin rebuilding their lives.
Inshallah, with your continued support, we shall build more houses in the coming months. Following the bombing in Gaza and Lebanon, LFT sent food assistance, clothes and blankets. In 2008, emergency disaster relief was sent to Burma following the cyclone Nargis, and the people affected by the post-election violence in Kenya. Food assistance was given to families living in area which was affected due to severe drought in Kenya. Assistance was also provided to those affected by the earthquake that hit in Bam in 2003. And LFT helped build an orphan center in Aceh, Indonesia, following the tsunami in 2004. Finally, one of the most widely supported projects is the Ramadan Iftar Appeal. With as little as £25 of your donation, it will provide food for family during the entire month of Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, last year over £150,000 was raised in Ramadan. In Lebanon, the trust was able to offer food baskets containing high quality items distributed at the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan to over 2,000 families. So you can see, ladies and gentlemen, our work is dedicated wholly to humanitarian relief. This work relies entirely on voluntary donations. The generosity and kindness of you, our donors, has allowed the trust to help thousands of people across the world for over a decade. However, there's an enormous amount of work that remains to be done. The Prophet has said, and I quote, "The most merciful Allah will have mercy on those who are merciful. Show compassion to the dwellers of the earth, and the one who dwells in the heavens will show compassion to you," unquote. Ladies and gentlemen, the need is vast. But if everyone here tonight commits just £1 a day, which is less than 1 hour car park at Heathrow terminals, the trust will be able to distribute £129,600 a year to these projects, just from tonight, just from you. Can you imagine? If you are a taxpayer, please sign a gift aid declaration form. This will allow the trust to reclaim an extra 25% on all your donations. This will generate £32,400 from the gift aid. This is a huge, invaluable additional contribution. Please see our leaflets on how to donate at any time online via our website www.ladyfatemahtrust.org. There you will also find our reports, photographs, and accounts of every project. We have been granted ijaza by Ayatollah Al-Udhama Sayyid Ali Sistani to collect Homs money and utilize part of it for worthy projects. We also collect sadaqah and zakat. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, every penny you donate goes to those in need. We operate on the basis of zero administration fees. I would like to conclude by saying a heartfelt thank you for being here tonight. As the number of appeals keep increasing, I pray to the momentum of the trust grows in proportion. I pray you continue to enjoy the rest of the evening, and inshallah, God willing, I hope to see you again next year to report on more lives that your generosity and God's will has helped to change for the better. Assalamu alaikum.
Just take it. You don't understand. I have to get rid of everything. I have to give it all away. Abdul Malik, the good man of Khorasan. Abdul Malik was a man of immense fortune, but more famous than his fortune were his acts of generosity. He had wells dug for the poor. He sponsored many orphans and had them educated. He was never content to just give and forget. He always wanted to lend a sustainable hand and see people flourish. Just like the Lady Fatima Trust, really. You see, but one day he had a thought. That he thought that the pleasure he received from giving was so much more than it actually cost him to give. it struck him that although he gave so much, it was still such a small amount of his immense wealth. No sooner had that thought occurred to him, he felt compelled to give everything he had away for the benefit of mankind, and he did so, even his own home. Right then, through here then, Mr. Marriott. Right, it's not a bedroom. It's a bit damp, but it's a... Oh, but the he is working here. For now, anyway. Anyway, it's not really been that cold lately, has it? It's a small room, but it's cosy, yeah, cosy. And you've got the neighbours to keep you company, mate. Anyway, mate, you're lucky, you are, you're lucky. Because you've got the whole bathroom to yourself, mate, on this floor. Because you know old Doris, across the landing? Yeah, she just died, poor love. Lovely bird. Anyway, rent. Rent's 1 month in advance, first Monday of every month. Yeah, there you go. Lovely jubbly. Oh, yeah. I'll be off then. Oh, if you have any problems, keep them to yourself, mate.
Hola. This is me, your servant here, all washed up and nothing more to give. Am I to spend the rest of my days wretched and in penury? What am I to do? What? To you belong the treasures of the heavens and the earth, and I am your poor servant. And you are rich beyond all measures. So please, please show me the way. Just show me the way. Ya ganiyu, ya razaku. Ya ganiyu, ya razaku. Ya ganiyu, ya razaku. Ya ganiyu, ya razaku.
Ooh. Who's that? Who's there?
Ooh.
Doris, is that you?
Oh, Abdul Malik, O generous man of Khorasan. Or is it Peckham? I am your real self, visible to you now because you have done something really charitable. Besides which, all of your previous giving are like a sand in a swirling simoon. Oh, Abdul Malik, it is because of this, and because you were able to part with your fortune without any personal satisfaction, I am rewarding you from the real source of reward. Every day, I shall appear before you in this way. You must take a stick and strike me. I will turn to gold. You may take from this golden image as much as you wish. Do not fear that you will harm me, O Abdul Malik, for whatever you take will be replaced from the source of all endowments. Strike me, Abdul Malik. Strike me. Strike me, Abdul Malik. Strike me. Strike me, Abdul Malik.
Oh Allah, all praise is exclusively yours. Oh Allah, Shaitan threatens us with poverty, and you promise forgiveness and bounty. How true your promise, how generous your bounty.
Habibi, Habibi, I need your help, huh? My bank is empty, so my heart is empty, huh?
Something's coming to me. I must help a friend. Yes, Shabazz, a friend of mine. He's going through a hard time at the moment, and he's looking for relief in all the wrong places. Perhaps I can save him from the casino. In the days that followed, Shabazz hatched a plan together to increase upon his capital. He arranged a magnificent feast.
Okay, Ami,
Yeah. I'll be around in 5 minutes to pick up the pot, huh? What? Biryani? Oh, my favorite. Fantastic. Yes, they'll love it. I'll make it up to you, huh? Anything you want. What do you want? Well, on the weekend? Yeah. Paris? Pakistan? Peckham? Anything. Anyway, I've got to go. Allah Hafiz. Okay, let's get this show on the road. What I need are some of those mendicant dervishes, some of those Sufi goofy types, and some malangs, okay? So, off to the masjid then. Okay, I'll need some of those tablighi types. Yeah, they do the business. Yeah, it's fantastic. Let me see. Let's see who's made out of the best metal. Okay. Assalamu alaikum, ladies and gentlemen. Come on. Who wants a free feast? Come on. Anyone here? Young bache? Come on. Let's see you. Gentlemen, come with me, sir. Come with me, sir. Please, come on. Don't be afraid. Come on. You're in safe hands. Come with me. Round of applause for the gentleman. Mashallah. Here you go. Eat well. Come on. I need to make you nice and healthy. Eat well. Here you go, sir. Thank you very much. Nice and easy. Good. That's perfect. Just what you need.
Shabazz's mom came up trumps. The happy guests feasted well, delighted by the impromptu invite and, of course, the free lunch. Or so they thought.
Okay, now that I've fattened them up, it's time to make loads of money.
Those poor unsuspecting guests, many of whom had traveled as far as Northern Rock, were beaten black and blue.
You're beating at me, come on.
He's beating you. Up on your feet. Up. We're in. Come on. He's chasing us.
Come on, where's the gold? Where's the gold? Where's the gold?
When I say duck,
he's hiding it. Give the gold.
Back.
Up. There's the gold.
Okay. As soon as they could escape, the police arrived to the house of Shabazz.
Where's the gold?
Who was promptly arrested.
You got the gold?
And summoned before the magistrates the very next day.
Not the police, yeah. Shabazz was sectioned to a psychiatric unit for an extensive period of observation. The plaintiffs received all due compensation. There you go. Thank you very much. Round of applause for the guests. Thank you very much.
So, Abdul Malik went home, and yet for many another year, until he died, he continued to break the image which was himself, and distribute the treasure which was himself to all those he could help in the world.
You shall never attain to virtue until you expend of that which you love, or says the glorious Quran.
And what do we love more than ourselves?
May 14 is the foundation day of Israel. Okay, it's Israel National Day. But 14th of May is also the Nakba Day. On the 14th of May, Palestine disappeared from the map of the world, and it was Israel that was there. The villages were massacred. 750,000 Palestinians fled Palestine when it became Israel and found themselves refugees all over the Middle East. And today, the fourth generation of Palestinians are growing up in refugee camps. Of the 15 million permanent refugees in the world, 5 million are Palestinians, one third, with only one difference. Other refugees can return back home when the war is over. For the Palestinians, there were no right of return. So they grow up in refugee camps all over the Middle East. And even on Palestine itself, in Gaza, they are blockaded, they were starved, they were bombed. In the West Bank, there was a wall which shut them all out. Now, we have spoken about natural disaster wrecking people's lives. But here we are, we have a situation where people were cruel to others, coveting their land, destroying their family, wiping them out. Over years, I have decided that judgment, vengeance, justice is in the hands of God. But as people who trust God, who wants to do His will, it is in our breath to exercise compassion and love. And that's why I feel so good to be with you, because I know that in every man-made disaster and conflict zone, there will be you and your representative there helping people, feeding them, giving them aid, giving them blankets and a home to stay in. I'm very proud to be with you, and I can only urge you to be generous and support them in every way you can. I won't take up too much of your time. And whatever I spoke about Gaza 2 years ago, it's on their CD, so you can look at it if you like. But do, because in supporting all these people, you are also helping to be peacemakers. And that's a big blessing for peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Thank you.
I would like to introduce to you our keynote speaker for the evening. She's a name that you will all have heard. Lauren Booth is a pro-Palestinian activist, broadcaster, and journalist. And she's written for many, many well-known publications, such as the Sunday Times and the Daily Mail. She was a vocal opponent of the Iraq War and a supporter of the Stop the War Coalition. In August 2008, she traveled to Gaza by ship from Cyprus to highlight the blockade of the Gaza Strip and deliver hearing aids and balloons to a deaf school in Gaza. She chose to remain behind in Gaza and was subsequently refused entry into both Israel and Egypt. She said that she believed that by refusing her the right to leave Gaza and return to her home country, Israel and Egypt were in breach of Article 13 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, specifically regarding the freedom of movement. Last year, she chose to become Muslim in the holy city of Qum. Please welcome me in joining onto stage our keynote speaker for this evening, Lauren Booth.
Bismillah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. And to the Arab people amongst you, kifa halek. I don't know how to say that in Iranian. I really should know how to say, how are you doing in Iranian? Anybody? All right, I'll learn it from Press TV. Thank you. Mercy. I'm here tonight to celebrate the work of a charity that has really touched my heart. And I can see by everybody here who knows, and has probably been here for the sixth year running, you know it much better than I do, but really the work of Ms. Kareem and all of the other patrons and all of the volunteers here tonight deserves our gratitude, because looking after orphans and those who struggle to make ends meet and those with disabilities is something that as Muslims, as human beings, we hold that so much more important than how successful we might be and our own egos. So I'm going to give a little taste tonight of what I'd like to share with you, which is my journey to Islam. Because I have to say, a year ago, I couldn't imagine myself standing here without my blonde hair out, without other bits of me out, really. Probably without a glass of wine in my hand. So it seems like a very sudden journey, but it began as so much of my, what I call my real life, began in Palestine in 2005. In 2005, I was a journalist living in France in a nice little farmhouse, writing articles about living in France in a nice little farmhouse, which is a good job if you can get it. I also wrote about politics, but I had no sensation of needing to do something for anyone else. It just hadn't really occurred to me. I thought I was a nice person, but really my ego was out of control. The media does terrible things to a human being, and it certainly doesn't enlighten us or put us on a spiritual path, but there is one being who puts us on a spiritual path, and I didn't know either Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or that I was on that path. So in 2005, when the Palestinian delegate to the United Kingdom, Afif Safir, said to me, Lauren, you've shown some interest in Palestine. Why don't you go? I said to him, is there anything else I could do to show interest in Palestine? Because I was scared. Because somehow, deep inside me, I'd absorbed all of the media preconceptions about Arabs and all of the suppositions about the bogeymen of the 21st century, Muslims. Now, I didn't ever externalize that because it wasn't real to me. But I'll tell you, when I first crossed into the West Bank that night in January the 19th, 2005, and I went through an Israeli checkpoint, I knew then that I had a definite mild dose of Islamophobia. I'll remember that moment when I went into the West Bank because the Israeli soldier looked at my passport as I went through in the taxi and said, British, hey, we love Britain. You can love that, can't you? An American in an Israeli uniform welcoming a Briton to his land. It made me feel a little bit sick. So I went through into Ramallah and I was lucky enough to get an interview with the with Mahmoud Abbas. And I remember that well because I found myself surrounded by 6'5" Palestinians holding guns in a lift. And I remember the door of the lift closing and the men were talking in their walkie-talkies. And to me it sounded something like this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, harma harma. Yalla yalla yalla, bukra bukra bukra. And in my head a little subtitle came up, we'll kill the white woman later. And when I looked at the guns, I thought, you know, I've seen this film before and it doesn't go well for the blonde lady. It was really, really deeply ingrained in me that Palestinians were terrorists, that people from other parts of the world who were Muslims were aggressive, that Islam was against me. If I was good, I could not be a Muslim. And Muslims couldn't be good because they couldn't help themselves being bad. Strange to think of that now, standing here. That first trip to Palestine, I went for Eid in Jenin, and I had to travel in a car with a lovely young lady called Natalie. We were going to visit her family. And a journey that should take around 2.5 hours from Ramallah to Jenin took us 7.5 hours. Everywhere along the route, the Israelis had pulled boulders into the road or had bulldozed the road altogether. We had to go up and down mountains, talk about off-roading, but off-roading in a 25-year-old Volvo is not funny. I actually threw up 3 times. We ended up getting out on a rocky hillside, and I watched with horror men, women, and children preparing for their religious festival of joy, carrying bags and dragging suitcases down the hillside to try and find people to give them a lift on the other side. And when we got to Jenin, in the refugee camp, I went for a walk around on my own to see what it was like. And I remember a little boy there, terrible eye problem, all scabbed over, very difficult to look at, and the other one half closed with pus. The sort of treatments that are curable, that the Lady Fatima Trust puts money into. And his eyes were all gummed up, and he pointed a gun at me, a toy gun. And I was standing there going, come on, I'm a visitor, it's okay, it's okay. His eyes were kind of blank. There was trauma there. So I was standing there going, oh, we're playing a game. And suddenly the taxi driver who'd driven me there jumped in front of me and pulled the gun to the ground. It was a real gun. That's how unhappy, how terrorized the children of Jenin were at that point. Then I had the extreme pleasure of going to Gaza in 2008 with the Free Gaza movement. Spending time in the world's biggest concentration camp. I will call it a concentration camp. It's hard to describe it as a pleasure, but I promise you it is. I was there for a month in 2008. I remember visiting a lady's house. Well, really a cement room in a refugee camp. Everybody there greeted me. Assalamu alaikum. How are you? Assalamu alaikum. Cup of tea. People so smiling and so friendly that all of those headlines that called it Hamastan, the Islamic enclave, the terrorist republic of Palestine, they just dissolved. I'd gone into another world, a world where the children grabbed you by the hand and gave you smiles, where the women gave you the clothes off their backs, where they would feed you when they had no food. I realized I was falling in love with the Palestinian people. If any of you have read a very famous book called The Road to Mecca by Mohammed Assad, does anybody know that book? I recommend it. It's a wonderful, wonderful journey by a journalist 100 years ago who didn't know he was going to become a Muslim. But he was on a camel in the desert, and a companion said to him, so how did you come to find Islam? And his friend said, he fell in love with the Arabs and then he found Islam. Well, having read that book, I realized that's what was happening to me. And I went to this lady's cement block living quarters in the Rafah refugee camp one night at during Eid. And she greeted me like this, Assalamu alaikum, Fadal, Fadal. And the smile on her face was so exquisite that I forgot that I was in this fallen down, terrible condition, cement block room with dirty mattresses lined up around the walls where people would sleep that night. I forgot that I was going into a place where the kitchen was not much bigger than this here, where she had two little cooking rings where she tried to cook for 9 people, if she had anything to cook, because she greeted me as if it was the Taj Mahal, her home. And it made me want to smile, but it also made me angry, her smile, because it was Ramadan. Yeah, it was Ramadan. And I said to her, I don't understand why your God makes you go hungry for a whole month. I just don't understand why, when it's already difficult for life in Gaza, why you should not drink water and why you should not eat during the day. What is your God trying to prove? And this lady in the Gaza refugee camp, she looked at me with a sweet smile in her face and she said, Sister, we fast in Gaza to remember the poor. I've told that story an awful lot of times now. But it always does something to me inside. Because I felt like a key went into a lock and a thought came into my head. If this is Islam, I'm in. Because what I saw at that moment was a purity that was love. Sheer love. Not politics, not sectarianism, not schisms, not drones, but sheer love. I didn't know that I was on the road to Mecca myself. But last October, after many years now working as a minor Palestinian activist, just trying to be a mother and give some support, because once you've lived amongst the poorest people in the world, and once you've experienced their smiles and their hopes, and you've had them cry for your misery, you can't just walk away. So I went to Qom in Iran last October. I was there working. I was in Tehran reporting on the Al-Quds Day March. And I had one day off. And a colleague of mine said, you really should come to Qom, to the shrine of Bibi Fatima. And I want you to see it. And I went into the mosque and I did wudu, because I knew how to do it, having lived in Gaza for a while. And I went up to the shrine, and I just watched the other women, what they were doing. And they all seemed to touch the shrine and then pray to Allah. So I stood there and I just said, "Dear Allah, thank you very much for this journey that I'm on. I have nothing to ask because you've given me everything. Please bless Palestine." And then I sat down on the floor. And it was very busy. It was a Tuesday night, which is Pilgrim's Night. So, you know, there were children doing cartwheels and women breaking their fast on the floor. It wasn't quiet. But the second I sat down, I was somewhere else. Somewhere I'd never been before in my life. A realm of such absolute peace and tranquility and joy that I knew that above a certain point in our universe, everything's okay. That none of these worries, the things that we have going on in our heads, they don't matter at all. Because above a certain point, everything is okay. There's joy and tranquility. I sat there for a long time and a young woman came over to me. I was in a chador, so you could only see my face. I was very curled up. And she sat opposite me. And she held my hands and she looked into my eyes and she said, "I love you. I love you." I'd never seen her before. I just felt at that moment that she was my sister and my daughter, and I was her aunt and her grandmother. I can't really explain the love that went between us, but it was something almost fierce. And then she backed away from me and she went. And I understood the love that is the Ummah. And they did what 8 and 10-year-olds do. They went to their bedroom and made a list of questions. And then they came up to me and they said, "Here are the questions. When you're a Muslim, will you still be mummy?" That was question one. And I said, "Yes, when I'm a Muslim, I will still be mummy. In fact, I suspect I will be an even better mummy." And they gave a little tick. And it's a question number two, "Will you smoke when you're a Muslim?" I had to think about that one because I know a lot of Muslim people smoke. But I thought, this is such a big change. Why not go for the whole thing? Really cleanse yourself out as you're cleansing your spiritual being out. So I said, "I won't smoke." And they said, "Great." And the third question was, "When you're a Muslim, will you drink alcohol?" And I said, "When I'm a Muslim, I will never drink alcohol again." To which my daughters replied rather worryingly, "Hooray! Make of that what you will." And the final question, just to show you how pure children are, is this. "When you're a Muslim, will you wear low-cut tops?" I said, "What have they been hearing at school about Islam?" I said, no, when I'm a Muslim, I will always have this area of my body covered up." And they said, "We love Islam." My mother was slightly more difficult to persuade. I told her about the experience at Qum, and she was crying, and she said, "That's beautiful, to have a spiritual experience with God, you know, that's amazing." And the next week I saw her, and I had a scarf on, and she said, "What have you got that on your head for?" And I said, "Well, remember that conversation we had, Mum? I'm a Muslim." And she went very dangerously quiet, and she looked at me and went, "Muslim. Muslim. I thought you said Buddhist." "Muslim, what, those nutters?" I said, "Yes, Mum, those nutters." And then I sent her chocolates and flowers and letters, and I apologized for everything I'd ever done before because I finally understood what it was to be a daughter, because I was reading the Quran. And now she thinks that Islam is a religion for nutters who love their mothers. And alhamdulillah, she's half right. Thank you very much for listening. Please give generously this evening.
Just to clarify one thing. In an auction of this nature, what is for charity, you are not buying the item. Okay? Because you're giving sadaqah money, you are not buying the item as such. You are making a donation to Lady Fatima Trust, and we give you that item to the highest bidder as a gift. Okay, so it's not a transaction of buying and selling. if I can be very clear on that. So what you're doing is not paying for the item, you're making a donation, and we will give you that item as a gift to the highest bidder. Rule number two, it only happens in Muslim auctions, but you can outbid yourself. Okay, let's get started. Let's get the huwa structure on first, please, inshallah. Now this, first item. Huwa is the creation of Grant Birsey, a Scottish artist who's been a carpenter and a wood sculptor for over 25 years. Combined his passion for woodwork with the study of Islamic art in creating many exquisite pieces displayed across the UK. This year he kindly donated two pieces, one of which is in the silent auction and the other one is this one. Okay, the proceeds of both will go towards Bahrain, towards the projects in Bahrain. A bid of £250. Okay, £250. Looking for 300. Can we come back in on 300 there? £300. Looking for 400. Can we go to 400? Okay, £300. We're on £300 at the moment. We need to go a lot higher than that. Anyone for £600? Okay, £500 going once. £500 going twice. And £500 going... Do you want to outbid yourself? Maybe? Yeah? 600? On the next one? Is that... Sorry. Oh, 500 for this one. Okay. So £500 going once. £500 going twice. And £500 three times to the bidder over there. Thank you very much. Jazakallah khair. You know, I've auctioned so many Amir Khan boxing gloves. The man must have a lot of boxing gloves. But this one's authentically signed by Amir Khan. Very good and very close friend of mine, actually. Always very generous and always actively involved in charity work. A very genuine piece here. It's a lovely gift or even something that you can say, hey, I donated to a charity and this was a gift that I got. The Amir Khan boxing glove. 200? £200. Your wife's looking at you. Sorry? Oh, it's for her. Fantastic. I won't ask what she's going to use it for. We'll leave that between you. Okay, what were we on? 200. 250 at the back. 250. 225. Twice. 350 at the back. 350 at the back. Looking for 400. £350 going once. £350 going twice. And £350. £400. £400. Okay. We got 450 at the back. Well done. £450 going once. £450 go 500. £1,000. Fantastic. Table 10. Okay, £1,000 going once. £1,000 going twice. Can I just ask what you're going to use it for? Oh, okay. All right. It's not for anything domestic or... And £1,000 three times to that table. Big round of applause, please. A collection of five calligraphy posters depicting various names of Allah. All calligraphies are acrylic ink on calligraphy paper and measure 21 centimeters by 29 centimeters. Each on their own is unique, and there are five distinct names of Allah, which carry qualities that will contribute in positive ways in the homes of the owners, inshallah. This is the Imam Hussein flag, a red and white flag from the dome of the shrine of the grandson of the Holy Prophet, Imam Hussein. The flag has kindly been donated by Najafi Husseinia in Mashhad, and the proceeds from this item will be shared between the Lady Fatima Trust and a fund used to form a health clinic for those in need in and around Mashhad. Zul Jalali wal Ikram, a creation of artist Adil Abidi, who describes his work as incorporating different styles from dual cultures, Indian born and brought up in Britain. This is using acrylic paint on canvas. Take a look at this, especially to the right and the left. It is a beautiful piece of art. It really is a stunning piece of art there and there. Would you mind doing a catwalk all the way around the stage? Huh? You're behind the frame, nobody can see you. Okay, an opening bid, please, of £300. Anyone for £300, an opening bid? You see, it's not so bad, is it? Opening bid of £300. Anyone with an opening bid of £300? Okay, let's start even lower. £100 opening bid. Anyone for an opening bid? £200? £250? £350? Looking for £400? Anyone for £400? £400. Looking for £450. And £500 going three times to the bidder there. Jazakallah khairan. Well done. I want you to think about the orphans, the blind, the thirsty, those people that you have been helping for years now through your organization, which is the Lady Fatima Trust. I hope tonight, by the time we've done our end calculations, that we've raised a fair amount of money to go towards all the projects that people have been supporting for many years. If you have not made a pledge in anything yet tonight, please do so before you leave tonight.
Hassan, your servant here is to fulfill your every single wish. Subhanallah! Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Are you comfortable there, Janab? Is there anything I can get you, Khanum?
Hassan was loads of money meets loads of iman in one rare soul. He was uber generous, giving liberally in public and discreetly in private. So much so that one half of him did not know what the other half was splashing out.
Now, as it so happens, there also lived a brave and strong man in the north of the country. His name was Hussein. Sometimes greedy tyrants heisted the land and the property from the weak and the poor in order to further enhance and empower themselves. These oppressed people came to Hussein, who fearlessly took up their cause to see that their rights were restored. Many times he was compelled to use his sword. Hussein became famous, and like Hassan, women would name their babies after him.
Each one's fame had reached the other.
Hassan very much wanted to befriend Hussein,
and Hussein very much wanted to meet Hassan.
Each one of them was eager to see the other. Ah, fellow traveler! Assalamu alaikum!
Assalamu alaikum! Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu! It was the custom of the time that strangers would not exchange their names or the nature of their business until they had been together for 3 days. Assalamu alaikum!
Assalamu alaikum!
Assalamu alaikum! May Allah bless you!
Oh, 1,000 times over and over!
So nice weather we are having today!
Lovely, yes, yes, lovely weather!
Yes.
It's about time for a spot of lunch, don't you think?
Yes, lunch. Great idea.
Lovely place for a picnic.
Yes.
We'll see what we have in here.
Yes. Whoa. Oh, I'll see what I can get in here, yeah.
No. I will divorce my wife if we ever eat a grain of your food. I will divorce my wife unless you become my guest for the time we have together.
It was a custom of the land that some people would say, I shall divorce my wife, instead of, I swear. You see, these were the strongest possible words a man could use. Honestly, ladies, it was. And if they were used, a person had to be obeyed. Otherwise, it would be necessary to divorce one's wife. As the men sat under the tree, enjoying their lunch and each other's company, they were unaware that not far away a band of robbers were following. The thieves had learned that Hassan was traveling through the land and was carrying a great amount of money. It was late afternoon of the next day when the thieves attacked, as Hassan and Hussein were enjoying a high tea. By now, Hussein was deeply impressed with his friend's generosity.
Please, have another slice of cake you so much enjoy.
Oh, I couldn't possibly eat another... No. Don't divorce your wife. It's okay. I will eat it and I will enjoy it.
My friend, we've enjoyed each other's company for the last 3 days. Permit me now to ask you whence you have come.
I have heard of a man named after our beloved Prophet's first grandson, Hassan. He is known as the most generous man of the White Nile. I intend to seek him out and to establish the truth about what they say about him and to learn to be a generous man as he is.
Have you met this Hassan?
By Allah, no.
But you have now, brother, for I am Hassan.
Subhanallah, subhanallah. Your generosity in providing food for the both of us and serving me with such grace by not allowing me to dig into my own provisions. Oh, I shall divorce my wife for not recognizing you. Your humility has scuppered me. So what they say about you must be true. Now tell me, how is it that you became this generous? And how can I become as generous as you are? For if there is one thing that I desire, it is to be as generous as you are.
Only by Allah's grace. Whenever I serve a guest or encounter a needy person, I put myself in their place. And I imagine what would warm the heart, what would fill me with gratitude. And it is with that thought I've imagined, I do for that person. I, on my part, still have a very long way to go to accomplish my business. But I, like everybody else here, has heard of the bravery of a man named after the chief of martyrs, Hussein. And when I meet Hussein, I shall learn the meaning of courage so I can acquire this virtue for myself. And with both generosity and courage, I shall seek no more in this world.
A man that spends all his wealth on the needy and feeds his guests with such open-handedness without fearing poverty is surely the bravest of men. You have no need to seek this, Hussein.
No, I will divorce my wife if I don't meet him.
Oh.
I shall not return until I do so, even if I perish on the road.
Then let me relieve you. For I am Hussein.
Subhanallah, subhanallah.
Allah must truly love you, for he has lightened your burden and brought me to you. Now tell me, my brother, how can I serve you and what do you seek of me?
Tell me how you became brave, so I can do so also.
What can I tell you of bravery? Aha. My brother, here, take my finger and bite it. And give me yours also. No, the upstage hand. Yes. You see? I was feeling the pain just like you were. I was just more patient. See, if you hadn't cried out, I would have. You see, bravery is just patience.
Generosity is bravery.
And patience is half of Iman, Hosea is our beloved Prophet Muhammad. Salawat!
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Rahim. Ladies and gentlemen, respected guests, brothers and sisters, salamu alaikum and good evening. It is without doubt that the success of this evening would not have been possible without the assistance of various people and organizations and their support for the Lady Fatima Charitable Trust. The list is endless, and the few names that I will mention cannot do justice to the many helpers have made this dinner possible. Firstly, a big thank you to our respected keynote speaker, Lauren Booth. You are an inspiration to us all. I'd also like to extend my gratitude and appreciation to Ayatollah Sayyid Fadl Milani for his presence ever since the formation of the for his presence here again today, and for his support and invaluable guidance ever since the formation of the Trust. I'd also like to express my gratitude to Dr. Anne Sui for her commitment to LFT and various humanitarian causes. Another big thank you once again goes to Rizwan Hussain. He has been the key man of the evening and a crucial part of helping the Lady Fatima Charitable Trust reach its target year after year. I'd also like to thank our MC and award-winning blogger and writer Shalina Jan Muhammad for hosting this event and Khayal Theatre Company for its outstanding performances this evening. As with every humanitarian and charitable cause, sponsors and donors stand as the backbone of our work in enlisting funds for the various projects and appeals we carry, sourcing the funds for various projects and appeals we carry out. I'd therefore like to thank Habib Bank AZ Zurich for its continued support this year, Sapna for the delicious food once again, the London Heathrow Marriott and Conference Crowd for their wonderful service, Print Express Corporate and Syncoms for all the printed literature you see tonight, MD Infotech for the new website that they've recently created, Bicense for the pens in your brochure pack, Zaytoon for the lovely handmade Palestinian soaps, Love Bites for the scrumptious dessert, Totally Muslim for assisting in creating the presentation for tonight, and Pattern French for the design services. This evening would not be complete without thanking the dedicated team of volunteers and mentors behind this year's events. In particular, we are indebted to Sister Zara Kimji and her team of dedicated organizers and volunteers who have assisted and helped and performed their duties professionally. In addition, I would like to thank my fellow trustee, Sister Ahlam Al-Hattab, who has traveled all the way from Lebanon to be here with us. Last but not least, on behalf of the Lady Fatima Charitable Trust, I would like to thank each and every one of you in attending our gala dinner this year, and for your continued support for our work in assisting thousands around the world. Our work would not be possible without the generous support and donations from all our guests tonight. Thank you very much and Jazakallah. I look forward to seeing you all, inshallah, next year at the gala dinner 2012. Thank you.
One of the names you had mentioned has worked very, very hard on pulling this dinner together, and all of the volunteers wanted to say a special thank you to her. And so we're going to invite onto stage
Sister Zahra Kimji.
But it's impossible for anyone as part of the Trust to really convey what the meaning of your contribution is. And so instead of one of us saying thank you, we have a small video from a young girl in Palestine who's been one of the beneficiaries of the Lady Fatima Trust. We've got a small video before we say goodbye and go home.
What did you think of the event?
It went really, really well. It was really nice to see loads of people coming together and a large amount of money raised for charity.
I think it was really successful. I think it was amazing. There was loads of different various events that was happening, and it gave a lot of people an inspiring way of giving money to charity. And there's so many different ways you can give to charity, and it's just amazing to see that being broadcasted today.
Particularly enjoy in the event?
I think it had to be the opening talks. It really moves you. Just every time you come to this event and you see what they do, you just remember, and it really is very moving. I think that's probably the thing I enjoyed the most.
I enjoyed the story about the auctioning when it came to the orphanage. It was really inspiring to hear how such little money that you give throughout in 1 year can help so many orphans, and I think that was a beautifully presented, and it was lovely to listen to.
And what did you particularly enjoy?
I love Lauren Booth's story. I found her really inspiring, and just a pleasure to just sit and listen and be inspired by someone so great.
And what are you going to take away with you tonight?
Take away with me, I guess, the way that people can come together and make a real difference to the world, just by small little things, small amount of money from a large number of people can make a real big difference.
I think the message I'm going to take away with me is that we don't have to give that much to make such a massive difference to so many people's lives. And I think, for £20 you can do so much, for £40 you can do so much. And I think that's such an important message, that there's not too much that we have to do, and it can make such a big difference.
To keep giving, you can't give enough.
Every penny helps, no matter how small a donation is, it's always going to count. So never think that your donation is small, because it actually helps every individual out there that needs the money.